Let's all pray together, please. Our Holy Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us, not only because it was a beautiful day with the sunshine, but because it presents us an opportunity to study. And when we come together on these midweek Bible studies, we pray that everyone here uses this as an opportunity to not only to spend time with Christians in the midweek to boost themselves that way, but also to seriously go about the business of studying your word and learning more about you, the character that you display and that you'd have us to mimic. In this class in particular, to study the writings of Peter and follow the teachings that apostle shares with us so that we can be better equipped to not only serve you, but to display, again, the characteristics that you would have us to. We hope that when we look out in this world and see darkness, that we don't see it and whine about it or fuss about it or complain about it, but welcome it as an opportunity to share the light with other people. There's light and there's hope in your gospel. There is something, a cure that the world needs, and we ought not to be stingy with that. We pray that you'll help us to be courageous and welcome those opportunities. We also pray that you'll be with us in our families, help us to lead our families towards heaven and towards development as Christians. We pray for the people in our congregation and those we know and love who are battling with different things, for our sister Hunel Vaughn, who is very ill in the hospital, and we pray for her. We pray for Jonelle Tinsley and her loss recently, for Alice Taylor and her recent loss. There's a lot of difficult things being dealt with by good people, and we pray that they're all strengthened and comforted. And if we can do anything, as simple as a kind gesture or a word, or as meaningful as a prayer, we pray that we would be willing to do that. Please help us to do well in our lives and in our opportunities, and help us to be forgiven when we fall short. We pray everything in Christ's loving name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Travis. Well, welcome again to 1 Peter. I know Jim and I are very excited about this class. The more I dig into it, the more exciting I get. I did have some more ideas about the introduction. I was going to maybe do some more of that tonight. Then I was like, you know what? I've probably spent enough time on that. And if I went down my path of some other ideas, I may never even get into 1 Peter. And Jim would not be happy about that. So, but I do want to start with one thing that I think is something that dawned on me today as I was thinking about all this. And it's a question here. And we're going to be a little more interactive tonight, and there's no way I can stay in that camera, Travis, so we just probably don't need to have a camera on me. But question here is, if you were asked to write a letter to mankind, what would you say in the letter? If you were going to write a letter and people were going to read it for 2,000 years, millions of people, billions potentially, are going to read it, what would you put in your letter? Yeah, today, right now. Yeah. Anybody want to go there? And I asked that question because I believe that's what Peter and these other guys were doing. I don't know if they knew how far it was going to be read or who was going to be reading it. But here, Peter, at the end of his life, is writing a letter. And he's writing what he thinks is most important for these Christians to know in this area. What would you put in the letter? Does that seem to put pressure on you just thinking about it? Like that seems pretty, like, I'd stay up all night. I don't know if I could write it. Like, I don't know what I would write. And then to think that billions, with a B, is going to read it. I want to make sure you spelled everything correctly for sure, right? Get made fun of for 2,000 years for misspelling a word. It's probably what happened to me. Yeah?
The way the world has turned with the politics.
Yeah?
What matters and what doesn't? You know, what matters and what doesn't matter? You know, based on what I've learned at this point in my life.
Yeah. And I think the more you think about it, sometimes we look at letters that were written and we're like, well, why didn't he talk about this? Or why didn't he say this? Or why didn't he have... Because he only wanted to tell us what mattered. They only wanted to tell us the most important things that we needed to know, and that's what they did. And so as we read this letter that Peter wrote, that's what Peter's doing. That's what Paul did. These guys are feeling the pressure, and they are writing what they think the people in the first century needed to know the most. Like, this is the most important thing. And I don't know how much they were inspired to know what the next 2,000 years were going to be, if they knew other people were going to read it. But I think they were writing it in a way that people, this is what you got to know. This is what you have to know. And it's so amazing to me, the first two verses, and even the verse 3 of 1 Peter, we could spend, the more I thought about it, I was like, I could have a sermon on each of those verses. I've never seen anything so, when you really look at it, in depth. So that's what we're gonna dive into that. But that's what we're getting. Peter is telling us what he thinks is most important for us to know. And I kind of went here quickly, but he starts off, after he tells us who he is, he says, to those who reside as aliens. This is not little green people or whatever, enzymes. I was watching a documentary that enzymes on planets are called aliens now. So it doesn't have to be a weird-looking person that looks from another planet here. But so I thought about this. What is an alien? And I go to Webster. I was in a graduate class. It was the funniest thing I ever did in graduate class, the graduate school. So undergrad, you regurgitate everything the professor tells you. You're not allowed to think at all. He says this, you put it down. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. If you want to pass the class, you put down exactly what the professor tells you. Graduate school, graduate teachers, they don't teach anything. They want you to teach all the classes. But while you're teaching everything, they want to sit back there and tell you how dumb you are and how smart they are, right? So I remember getting one of my classes, I'm up there teaching, and I was explaining this concept of whatever it was, and I said, well, Webster's Dictionary defines it, and he humbled me for about 30 minutes about how how we don't do that. But I still do that, though. So Webster's, I think, is still very relevant, though, in defining things. And so here, an alien belonging to or relating to another person or place or thing, relating or belonging owing allegiance to another country, coming from another world, different in nature or character, typically to the point of incompatibility. I like that last one. This world. These people weren't aliens from another country he's talking to. These people were Christians. And he's saying to the aliens abroad, you're probably different in nature. Your character is probably typically different than the Romans and the people in the first century. And you're probably not really compatible. And they weren't. And we know with persecution they weren't. How are we where we live? Do you consider yourself an alien of Bowling Green, Kentucky? Or is pretty comfortable here? You like it here? This is home? I know in some sense we call it home. We get comfortable. But we have to realize our real home is in heaven. And that even though we're here, we're just aliens. We're just sojourners. We're just trying to get home. And this is where we're at. And that's what the people here were doing that he was talking to. And so he tells here where they were at. And we went over it. Here it's here in the in Asia Minor. These are the five areas. These are areas that they were at. And this is modern day Turkey. You can see up here, we're familiar with Iraq right here, and you can see kind of where that's at, Syria. But that's in that area. That's the people today. Think about Turkey today. This is where Peter wrote all these letters to Turkey. This is where Paul and this area of missionary journey. How many Christian churches are in Turkey right now? Isn't that amazing when you think about that? The greatest preachers and teachers of all time taught in this area, and within 2,000 years, I don't know of any. I'm sure there are something in Turkey, but I haven't heard of any. And so he goes in to say, who are chosen? And I found that to be very interesting here, who are chosen. And I started thinking about the Old Testament. I started thinking about, Jewish people. Before I get there, I forgot about this. Who are chosen? So I went in and I looked at the Greek word The Greek word there, if you can see it, does this Greek word look familiar right here? Does that look like a familiar word we know of? Anybody? Ekklesia. What is ekklesia? Okay. Right here, this is just very similar to that. And this word right here is chosen, picked out, or chosen. Choice, select, the best of its kind. That's the Greek word for that. And so here we see here the called out, the chosen. I find that very interesting. Here he's talking about there with them. And so, Jewish people, what did the Jews think of themselves? Who were they? What were they? The chosen. The Jews always, and even up to this point, they didn't want to share it with the Gentiles. Even when they became Christians, they didn't want to share it with the Gentiles because we're God's chosen people. And so here he says, I'm speaking to the chosen, God's people. But who's the chosen now? And how should Christians think of themselves? We're the chosen. We should have the kind of pride that Jews had about being the chosen. We're God's children. We're the chosen. Peter here is talking to them and saying, the chosen. That's kind of a big deal. That's something to be excited about. Being part of God's children and being the sojourners as aliens in a foreign country to those who are chosen here according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Did all this just coincidentally happen? We get the New Testament. It was an accident that Jesus died on the cross. And all of this just happened and just haphazard. And it just all came together like some scientists say our country and our world and everything else did. Is that what happened? Did it just happen? No. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father here, and I just threw up one passage, one you're familiar with, but what is John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. God had a plan from the beginning. And so Peter here is saying to the chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, there was a plan. There was a plan for His people, for His chosen people, and it's been around since the beginning. This is not something that just happened. And he's writing this letter, 65 AD. Some people were like, wow, this is a new religion. This is all brand new. This just came about 30 years ago. No. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, this has been a plan that has been there for some time. And then he says here, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. This is all in one verse, which is amazing to me, by the way. There's so much in these verses. But he says here, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctifying, to make holy, concentrate. Put the Greek word up there, here, I make holy, treat as holy, set apart. He had a plan for the chosen to do what to them? Sanctify. Okay? He had a plan to do that. God is holy, and I had somebody explain this to me one time. It's pretty amazing. God is holy, okay? Can anything that's unholy be with holy? Okay? Light, dark, don't mix. Holy and unholy, don't mix. You know, water and oil, you get the concept here. In order for us to be back with God, what do we have to be? We have to be holy. And so he had a plan for his chosen. Isn't this awesome? He had a plan for his chosen to sanctify, to make holy from the beginning. And Peter's starting off here telling him all of that right off the bat. This is what we're doing here. To obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. Obey. You mean we just aren't saved? Or we don't have to do anything? We're just the select? interesting how he puts the word to obey Jesus. And so I put up a passage up there, John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Being a Christian is not just, all right, it's done. Jesus died and everybody's going to go to heaven. We're all good. No, in order to be sanctified, we have to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Here in John 1:7, he says, if you walk in light as he himself is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then there's several passages here. I chose John 3:3 because I love John chapter 3, because so many people will quote John 3:16. And I'm like, you know, there's so much in the chapter of John that talks about so many different things. But Jesus here, in obeying him and going back to his blood, Jesus says here, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Obeying Jesus, to be sanctified, to be holy, we have to obey Jesus and be sprinkled with his blood. We just talked about a lot. Any questions or comments? Sprinkling came about, I forgot what date, but August, I forget which one now, but it was, the way it came about, I don't think it came, the guy was sick on his deathbed, tradition says, and they didn't know how to dip him in water, so they started doing that, and so the Catholic Church, from that, started doing that. So from history, they didn't quote this, but possibly, the sprinkling of blood, and I didn't study to talk about this specifically, but that was something you had done in the Old Testament. Remember, they sprinkled the blood, they throw the blood. As far as sprinkling, tradition, where it traditionally started from, wasn't. Maybe people read this today and may do that, but from church history, no. This would have not been where that had started from. So here we are sanctified through obeying Jesus and sprinkled with his blood. And then he kind of tones it down a little bit. And he says in his intro, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And that's his intro to the book, which I think is full of he covers every topic here that he's going to then cover the rest of the book. About obeying and about being sanctified and about we're the chosen people and who the message is to and kind of his purpose here behind it. And I think it's a pretty amazing start here to verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And as you're reading through, some words kind of just pop out to me that he specifies here. The first one here is great, his great mercy. And I think about mercy. Mercy is, you played with your, my brothers used to play mercy. You'd bend your fingers and you would, mercy, be mercy, don't break my fingers off. And sometimes they just keep going. I think my fingers were going to break off. And I'm like, as soon as you get done, I'm going to hit you because I said mercy and you didn't get done not doing that. We're all sinners, right? We need God's mercy. And so there's a story that just pops into my mind every time I think about mercy. And I think about us. I'm like, what do we deserve? Well, we've all deserved to be dead a long time ago. All of us. And unfortunately, to teach us that lesson, somebody had to die for us. In 2 Samuel 6:6-7, this was David's fault. It wasn't others' fault. David got this great idea. He's going to build this brand new cart and have wheels on it. And we're going to go get the ark and we're going to bring it into the city. And they're dancing, they're partying. We're awesome. David forgot to read the scriptures that the only way to carry the ark was on poles and that certain people from a certain tribe and had to do it a certain way. Just forgot the whole thing. But Uzzah here, trying to be a nice guy, And I kind of put myself in the nice guy situation here. Uzzah here, verse 6, but when they came through a threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. Who wants the ark of the covenant to fall on the ground and bust open? Okay, I think that's a good work, right? But you were forbidden to touch it. And what happened to Uzzah? And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down, for there was irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Uzzah didn't get much mercy here. This probably should have happened to most of us, all of us, or at least me. And yet, God has shown me, what's the passage say here? Great mercy. He has shown me great mercy through my entire life. And he continues here. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Not only is he giving us mercy, he is giving us the opportunity to be cleansed, to be sanctified, to be holy, to be able to do that. And how we do that? Being born again through the living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus. So a passage came to mind on this one that I thought was really, really good here. But Romans 6, 1 through 6. And if you're ever studying with somebody and you're trying to convince them of the steps and the process of becoming a Christian, Romans 6 is very, very good for this. But he says here, what shall you say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we might no longer be slaves to sin. Through here, being born again, being baptized, being dunked into the water, being buried as Jesus was buried, being raised from the water as Jesus is raised from the dead, we are cleansed, we are born again, and we now have the hope of the resurrection from the dead. And I think that's pretty amazing here how he puts that in here. Jim, you got to...
Just the, you know, the fact that it also talks about we're born again and we have that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, you know, that the resurrection's part of where that living hope comes from. And, you know, as Christians, that's what we believe. There's a lot of people that have a whole lot of crazy beliefs with regard to the resurrection. But you've got to take God's word in its entirety and its incompleteness and the plan of salvation and how that came about. And it says that all of that happens through the resurrection of Christ.
Yeah. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then what was the point? First Peter 1:4. He says here, continuing this thought of the resurrection here, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That may be one of the most awesome passages in all the Bible when you think about it. So he says here, his resurrection, we're born again, and because we're born again through Jesus' resurrection, we can obtain an inheritance. That's pretty awesome. But not just any inheritance. Not just money or clothes or a car or something that's going to rust or something that you can't use. No, no. Not just any inheritance, but an imperishable and undefiled, an inheritance that will not fade away. It's perfect. A perfect inheritance. Anybody here ever gotten a perfect inheritance before? You know, if you were to get money, you probably would have, well, I wish I'd have got a little bit more. I thought they had more. Or if you got a car, well, it's got to be work done on it. If you inherit a house, you're like, oh, I got to clean that out, and I got to sell it, and it's got work that's got to be done. And I mean, when you look at gifts and things you get, are any of them 100% perfect? That you can use forever? That won't be destroyed? That is there forever? Well, that's the inheritance that we get from God. That's the inheritance we get from this resurrection, being born again. It is perfect. It is undefiled. It is imperishable. It does not fade away. Now let's pause for a second here. He's going to get into this in a minute. But if I'm an alien in a country or a city or a town that doesn't really like Christians very much, persecution's kind of setting in. It's kind of rough to live in the town. Probably hard to make money, if tradition is correct, because you're not doing the things that they do in these areas. Life is probably not as good as it could be. And then Peter writes this to you and says, you know what? This is not it. This is not what it's all about. It's going to be much better. You keep it up. And he's going to say that in a minute. Because what you're working for right now is way better than anything you know about. Your inheritance is this. We have to remind ourselves of the same thing every day. That this life is not it. And unfortunately, in November and December and January, a lot of people think this is it. And so they end it. They end their lives. They, you know, suicide rates among 18 to 25-year-olds, I believe the last stat I read, and I could be wrong, was that suicide is the number one killer of 18 to 25-year-olds right now. Because people believe this is it, and it's not. We have an inheritance waiting for us that is perfect, that is better than anything we could possibly have. And I think that's something that we got to remember, and that's what Peter is reminding them of, because he goes to the next verse here. And I didn't add this part, and this is pretty amazing here. He says, it's reserved in heaven for you. We go to Disney occasionally, and one of the things I really hate about Disney is that you got to book all your reservations 100 years before you go. You don't book Disney anything a week before you get there. They might not even let you in the park if you get there a week before and haven't done anything. And I got it down. I make hotel reservations 11 months out. I make dining reservations 6 months out. And I make fast pass reservations 60 days out. And if you don't do it in that order, you may or may not get what you want. It's already made for me. The reservation's there. There's a place in heaven waiting for me right now. It's reserved. And when I get there, I don't have to worry. It's done. There's a reservation waiting for me with a perfect gift. I just have to get there. And we have to get down this path of life and get there. But once we get there, the home is waiting for us at that time. And he goes on to say here, not only do you have that reservation there, but who, the chosen, are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I think if you're going to have somebody protect you, and I don't know if anybody's ever had a bodyguard before. Anybody ever had a bodyguard or hired anybody to protect you? If you were going to hire somebody to protect you, would you get the smallest, shortest, wimpiest person you could find? Well, that would go against the whole idea of getting protection, right? You want the biggest, baddest, you know, strongest. You know who's protecting you? The creator of the universe. You don't have... You win every time. You don't even have to think about winning because you're going to win. The power of God through faith for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So being protected by God here, and our faith in him. And we'll talk about faith a little bit more in just a minute in these other passages. But through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Now, this is where you start reading commentaries, you start reading all kind of stuff, and people kind of go off and get a little crazy here on this last time. But the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And you start getting apocalyptic writing and all kinds of weird stuff. Peter's not going there. Let me show you another translation here. This is the New Living Translation. There are a couple of others I could have pulled up here. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Now, you read that and you read last times, what do you think he's talking about there? What is the end? Judgment. The end. I mean, that the end. That salvation, it's the end. The last days. It is nothing apocalyptic and people coming back and reigning and all that. The salvation and the end is when we get it. I mean, that is the judgment day. That is the end. And that's what we're going to be revealed. Every knee is going to bow. We have all kinds of scriptures around that. And it's consistent with the text here. But I went further because I don't like to just stop there. So went back to the Greek here. Last here, meaning final, finally, till, end, a superlative here. And then time, occasion, opportunity, a season, proper time. And I think that's consistent, the last time. When does time end? When Jesus comes back, that's when it ends. It's over. In the last time, judgment day. Things are final, finite. And so that salvation, that inheritance, that perfect inheritance, that reward comes in the end. Any questions or comments about this section? First Peter's 6 here, chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed for various trials. Oh no. What are they to rejoice about? That you say, in this you greatly rejoice. That reservation. I preached a sermon one time in Florida, and actually near Miami, and I preached a sermon, and I haven't preached it since because I didn't get the kind of reaction I thought I was going to get. But I preached a sermon about we need to be excited about dying. I mean, like the whole sermon was death is great. That's awesome. I mean, and I had all these passages, and I'm like, that's... And then afterwards, I got some reactions like, well, are you suicidal? No, I'm kidding. I didn't get that. But they were like, that's kind of odd. Like, well, that was kind of weird. And I used the passage about Paul, and, you know, he wanted to die. Paul's like, I'm ready to die. But the only reason I don't die is because I got work to do here, and I got people to teach, and I know I got responsibilities. But if I had a choice, I'd be gone today. When you think about having a reservation that Gene's talking about there, and you talk about this perfect gift, and you have all these things waiting for you, let's go. Let's get it on. I mean, what are we waiting for? And so they're excited to rejoice because that's awesome. And I think that's kind of a hard mindset, I think, so for all of us, including myself. You have plans and you have dreams and hopes and you want to see things and you, every phase of your life, you want to do something, you know, you can't wait to get married. You don't think about anything but married. And then you have kids and you can't wait to raise your kids. And now you want to see their kids. And then you got, you know, it's always, but in the end, getting that perfect gift, getting home to heaven, you know, we are what they rejoice about getting this inheritance. And he says here, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've distressed various trials. If you have some hardship, and you still get this reward, that's okay. And I'm fixing to pop that up here in a second. Yeah, James 1, verse 2 and 3, actually the whole chapter there. Kind of uses the same language, which is really interesting here that Peter does. But you know what? Even if we have some hard times, that's okay.
It makes us appreciate it more.
which makes you appreciate it more. And so they're excited. Who cares? We got some things we got to go through, because in the end, we know what's coming. And we know we're able to get there. Verse 7, so that proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith, you got to have faith. And he says you're going to have opportunities where that's going to come up and you're going to be tested. But he said, you know, gold, it's perishable, but it's tested by fire. And how do you get the impurities out of gold? You heat it up. You get it hot. It gets everything out of it. And so then I decided to put the James passage in here. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He didn't say you're going to be perfect, but the more you go through stuff, the better you are. Got several military guys here. First day of boot camp. Were you better the first day of boot camp or the 30th day of boot camp? I don't know how many days boot camp lasts. I never went, but 6 weeks. So first day or the 6th week? Could you do more push-ups? Could you run more? Were you more in shape the first day or the end? I think first day, though, you thought you were going to die, I bet. Maybe not, Gene. You're probably in shape pretty good. No, I'm kidding. But the more you got through it, the stronger you got. Same way. And in the end, being a Christian, you have that great reward waiting for you. And so you become that perfect. You're able to work through that, which is so amazing. 1 Peter 8 here, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressibly and full of glory. He's writing here, and I don't know if he's writing to people. Some people would have been alive since Peter was alive that would have seen it. So he's assuming here, either he's assuming this is going to be read by people down the road, or maybe the people he's writing to hadn't. But talking about maybe God and Jesus here. But you hadn't seen him yet, he loved him. And so first thing that popped in my mind, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. How many people in here have seen Jesus? We haven't seen him. But if I ask you how many people love him, everybody would raise their hand probably. And if I, and that's what he's telling them here. Yet you love him, and though you do not see him, but believe in him, greatly rejoice here. 1 Peter 1:9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. By having that hope and having that faith and putting everything in, what is accomplished? The salvation of your soul. And I just put this up here. What do you got to have? What do you have to have? Got to have faith.
Hebrews 11:6.
So in the end, faith, he's telling them, you think it's hard if you're an alien in this land where things aren't going well to keep your faith? You think they might, you know what, I might just start being a pagan. I'd make a little more money. I'd have a few more friends. We could live in a nicer house. He's saying here, you got an inheritance that's way better than any of that. Anything that's going on here. And your faith will be salvation for your souls. And then 1 Peter 10 through 12, he changes gears here a little bit. I don't know if people can read that. I did make all the fonts bigger from Sunday here. And he kind of does one thing all in one here, and we'll read it and then we'll talk about it. And we're probably getting close to the end of class here. But he says, as to this salvation, the prophet who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You know, Isaiah, they made a lot of prophets. He made a lot of prophecies. And Zechariah made a lot of prophecies. And all the minor prophets made a lot of prophecies. And they told a lot of stuff that they probably didn't understand themselves. Well, why did they do all that? Why was all the teaching? What was the purpose? What was all the things that they were doing? Just one story popped in my mind to make this text make sense. Acts 8:27-35. It's a pretty amazing passage here. And if you can't read it, see it, I'll read it. But he says here, so he got up and went, this is Philip, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of the treasury. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he's returning, sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. Philip ran up, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. And he was led as sheep to the slaughter, and the lamb before the shearer is silent. So he does not open his mouth, and humiliation is his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For this is removed from the earth. Then the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this is? Oh, of himself? Or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. Isaiah, he's talking about these people, they wrote this stuff, and they didn't understand it all. But here, 1,000 years later, 1,400 years later, this Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. And now he's going to be converted to become a Christian from Isaiah 53. And we see here when Philip preached Jesus to him, later on, Philip, we realize both of them, went down into the water and came up. And we draw the conclusion there that preaching Jesus is preaching baptism. And I could go on a tangent here. I'm not going to. But it's pretty amazing here. Peter is talking about these prophets and how they prophesied. And how now their prophecies are now helping us. They're for all of us. And now we understand by reading Isaiah 53, we get who Jesus is. And we understand the suffering. And we can read that, and we can read past Zechariah where bones aren't going to be broken and sides are going to be pierced and how everything's going to be laid out, and it all falls in line. And so as Philip is reading this, he begins saying, look, Jesus did this, and Jesus did this, and see how this matches talking about this suffering servant, this Messiah that's going to come. The most interesting thing about these prophets is that when Peter was preaching and teaching and Philip was preaching and teaching, this is what they had. And I think so many times we think that you have to have the New Testament to convert people. They didn't have the New Testament for hundreds of years. And they were converting people left and right through these prophets that were written 1,000 years beforehand. And that's what Peter is alluding to here when he talks about these prophets who prophesied about these things, which I think is pretty amazing. Any questions or comments about this section or anything in class? Because it's 15 till, and that's my last slide. Was I supposed to go to 13? I thought it was 12.
Gerald.
Yes.
I think the general point of these first 12 passages is that for Christians, since Jesus lives through the resurrection, we will too. And here in these verses, since Jesus suffered, we will too. I think that's a major theme throughout the book of 1 Peter. Jesus suffered, Jesus lived, you will live, you will suffer.
And through that, the inheritance. Yeah, and how Jesus was. Very good. Thank you very much. Thank you for your attention. And pick up there on Sunday. I think the reading is 13 through 21.